assurance of life after death, etc., etc. And I realize that even as I talk about these subjects, I myself did not know these things all my life. I didn't work out all these great things of living mathematically or mechanically or by my sheer intellectual approach, my steel trap-like mind. Something happened to me, and all the other things began to come to life because of it. So I want to talk to you about today about the mystery and the miracle of how the Christian life really comes into being. And it's something that God does to a person when that person is ready to accept God. It's a living Christ moving into a life of a person, and that when that person is open to receiving Him. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling a person when that person really hungers to be filled by the Spirit. Something happened to me. A miracle took place in my life. My nature was changed. Christ became the Master. He became my Savior, and I began that journey of making Him Lord of my life. He began to dwell in my heart. In faith. And I began to grasp a little bit of the fullness of God at that point in time. And that is a mystery. It is also a miracle. I'm not sure that we ever love Christ Jesus until suddenly we discover what He has done for us. How did it happen? Well, as a boy, I was kind of like other kids. I mean, I had to do it my way. I had to be free, you know, and I was like other kids. I had a tendency to mess up things with my life. I discovered that life did not begin and end with me at one point, but then God began to enter into it. I began to come to my senses, you might say. God acted in my life when I was separate from Him. It was at a time when I was really kind of searching and struggling. And then suddenly, I knew. I knew that I had to have God in my life. Or otherwise, I was going to be pretty miserable. How did it happen? Well, not really easily. I would have to say, I'll guarantee you that I did not have God, but I had to have Him in some ways. You know, there's this dual personality thing going on. I could not find God, but I needed to knew that I need to find Him. There was agony. There was struggle over a period of about 2 years, actually, while the Spirit of God was working out something in me that had to be worked out before I could really become His child. God knew that some things had to be worked out. Some things had to be changed in my nature and in my character. And I had to be to that point where I was willing for it to happen in my conscious and my subconscious before He could really set me free. You know, in next week's Advent, and one of the things we talk about at Christmas is timing. You know, it says in the Bible, God came to earth in Jesus at the opportune time or at the right time or in the fullness of time. Well, I have to say for me, and probably for many of you, He had to come at the right time, the opportune time, in the fullness of time in your life, your history. Then things began to take place within me that are kind of mysterious in its own way. Faith was given. Actually, I was kind of surprised by the whole thing. My whole nature began to shift towards God. I cared for others in a new way, and I just couldn't seem to help that. My life was growing. I knew who I was. And where I was going with my life, I wasn't afraid of death at that point. This meant peace of mind and a new creation, a gift, a miracle. And that's what it really was for me to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus as my Savior, and begin that journey of making Him Lord of my life. Let's back up just a little and look beyond my experience. You know, many people today are not approaching life in such a way that they're really looking for God, but they know they're looking for something. They are all kind of mixed up on the inside. They know they are, and a lot of them do. They try to do it themselves. There was a guy on the Great Banquet a couple weeks ago that he said, you know, I've been trying to do it myself. But he couldn't get it done. I think some people, we need a good scrub down, you might say, and we know it, you know. There, our problem a lot of times, we're kind of like, you know, we live in this computer age. And we think that the computer age will answer most everything, but nothing comes out. You realize, I read an article, if we had put into the computer, if we had computers back then, in 1895, the question of how many horses would be needed to take care of all the transportation needs in the United States in the year 1975, do you know that that computer would have come back with the answer that every person in the United States would be buried under hundreds of horses, not to mention the horse manure that went with it. It said that New York City's streets would be 18 feet deep in manure. Strange thing, that didn't happen. And there are fewer horses now than there were in 1895. Why? Well, things change. In terms of our lives, things change. In the way the world is, things change. And then we begin to see the world with a new revelation, a new way of looking at things. And computers just cannot take into consideration things that are not yet revealed. And I have come to realize that neither do we. We cannot figure out things that have not yet been revealed. Things that we have never dreamed of in this unpredictable world. The things that God continues to work in people's lives in this world. You know, the computer today is almost hopelessly asking, how long can man hold on? Well, mechanically speaking, if you look at the world around us, it's not going to be that long. The handwriting is really on the wall, but spiritually speaking, man can hold on a lot longer than we think, and by the grace of God, we can be changed from the inside out. And the world, well, who knows, 80 years from now. Not the computers. The computer is good in its place, but it cannot solve the deep inner eternal questions of life. The Spirit has to come to life, or we die. People are not born all hung up and a mess. We acquire that over a period of time. And I think that sometimes children are kind of like little computers waiting to be programmed. But the question is, what kind of programming are you going to put into those children? Mathematical, scientific, financial, sheer intellectual, or is it that God will have some opportunity to touch the programming with the mystery of His presence so that life may move from the surface down into the depths of who we are. Computer people, and we live in that age, buddy. I bet you there's somebody got their phone out right now. But you know what, people? I've noticed this in the last 5 years, that people, computer people, are really beginning to hungry. They are lonely. They are frustrated. There are even movies that kind of show that, and like that movie Her. I had read a magazine article one time, but it was all about Woody Allen, and there was a play that Woody Allen did, and he's a theologian. By the way, everybody here is a theologian. But he wrote this, and he said, this is what happened in this play. He said, Boris asks, he says, what if there is no God? What if we're just a bunch of absurd people who are running around with no rhyme or reason? And Sonia replies, she says, well, but if there is no God, then life has no meaning. So why go on living? Why not just commit suicide? And Boris answers, says, well, let's not get hysterical here. I could be wrong. And I would hate to blow my brains out and then read in the papers that they found something. But he continues with this in this play. Boris does. And it's kind of a hunger that moves through the play. He wants to get some signal from God. Anybody here ever want to get a signal from God? He said at one point, he says, if he would only just speak, just once. If he would just cough. If God would just cough. Thank you. The computer age without the Holy Spirit, actually people without the Holy Spirit, is a sad and shallow kind of way of life. I believe there's deep meaning in this universe, and it's built into the whole structure of the universe. God is there in all of it, and he is known to us in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the only place that Paul failed was in Athens. Read with me this scripture, Acts chapter 17, 16 and 17, down to verse 28. This is when Paul was in Athens. Now, you know he wrote a lot of letters to a lot of people in a lot of other places. Here we go. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, notice in this scripture here, he left out one thing. He never talks about Jesus. And it's the only place where he failed in evangelism. He knew that the Athenians were intellectuals. To meet them on their own level, he begins to approach them as one intellectual to another intellectual. He talks about providence. He talks about creation. He talks about the universe. But he never mentions Jesus. He never mentions the cross, and nothing happened in Athens. He failed there. Paul never went back to Athens. He never wrote a letter to the Athenians. In Athens, he was brilliant, but he was fruitless. Read with me Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, keep that in mind. When he went to Corinth, he resolved from then on to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Read with me 1 Corinthians. This is where he went after Athens, verses 22 to 25. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice what he decided to do. I preach Christ crucified and him alone. And then he got results. Miracles began to happen. Humanity was launched into new levels of faith. Now, we are the kind of creature by nature that can walk with God and we can talk with God. And what a shame we seldom do it. We struggle on through life. We miss that deeper thing, that fire, that inner compulsion, that inner peace, that still small voice, the call on our lives, that challenge, that sense of eternal things in our lives and the rest of the Christian experience. The real Christian experience is not thought out coldly, intellectually. It is a gift from God. When we dare to be open to God, when we give in to Him, it happens. It is then that intelligence is set on fire. We have a new base from which to think. We can see things better. We can think great eternal thoughts, the thoughts of deep human relationships, loving and serving others. We can think kingdom thoughts. A real Christian has experienced a miracle. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior and you're trying to make Him Lord of your life and all things, you have experienced a miracle, either revolutionary or it does it very quietly in you, but it is still a miracle because He has come alive to you spiritually. And you are learning to live abundantly. And you'll notice that when you don't live abundantly, it's because you forget about Him. Many people have never come alive, spiritually speaking. That's what Christ was doing every day with His ministry on earth. It's what He's still doing in every nook and cranny of this world. He is helping people, all kinds of people, to come alive spiritually. Even Irish people. All of us need some spiritual surgery. We need some incisions in our soul, but I also know that we like to dodge that because we don't want to go through the surgery and then we can just die with the old disease. You know, this great banquet that's happening right now, there are miracles occurring in those women right now. Some of it has to do with spiritual surgery, incisions in the soul, but there is a miracle happening in people's lives. You know, finally, you know, in desperation, you become half dead. You get ready for God and for whatever surgery it takes. And I see that. He says, I've done everything else. I can't do it myself. And then the miracle happens. I come to meet with God, for now I cannot be content without Him. I want all my sins destroyed and rooted out of me, all the good in me to flourish. I want to be a new creation, the miracle of new birth. Christ will not be Savior to one who is sure he needs no Savior. Jesus gets hold of persons when they are ready to be getting hold of. Then something happens. We respond. We come alive spiritually. Then we discover that we are really responding to him. Every day of our lives, we have changed the way that we have looked at the world, and it is happening. It's happening all around us in lives right here. If we all sit around our campfires and tell about this stuff, we would know these things. And if you haven't received it and you're here, then get in on it. Ask Jesus into your heart. The miracle really happened 2,000 years ago. The disciples had given up. Jesus was dead and buried. They couldn't go on. It was the end. And then God acted in their lives. Jesus was alive with power. He was present to them with force. They came alive spiritually. Christianity was born, and it was a miracle from God. Because then things were revealed to them, and they became a living force in this world. The kingdom of Christ Jesus was launched in history with power, and it is still alive with power, and it's actually happening right now over in that building over there in a small way in terms of the world. Let's get back to me for just a minute. Something happened to me. I found that my roots went back to God, the living God. I was in some ways home at that point. And I really began to understand what Paul was saying when he declared, I live, no, not I, but Christ who lives in me. He said it to the Galatian church. Read with me chapter 2, verse 20. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not my own anymore. I am his. I am glad. I tell you the truth, for me to live is Christ living in me. It is not a burden. It is the source of strength that I need. We need a miracle to come alive. And we can have that miracle whenever we're ready. Something happened, a miracle. My nature was changed. The core of my very being was different. My personality, my intellectual makeup, my emotional makeup was the same, but that I was different down deep in my soul. And I was brought into line with God, and I knew it, and I was alive, and I was free, and I was myself. I was a new creation. Now, I hope you people don't think I'm standing up here because it was the only job I could get. It might be the only one I could get now, but the Lord graced me with a multitude of talents. I know how to use most of them. I dare say I could probably handle myself in the business world fairly easily. The reason I'm standing up here, and I've been standing up here for a long time, is because I have a friend who is my Savior and my Lord, whose love for you and me needs to be told. That's why I'm up here this morning. That's why back in 1968, I made a decision to accept the call that God had given to me. And now, what about now? Well, that miracle first happened to me when I was 20 years old. And that was 46 years ago. It was a pretty good time, actually. What about now? Well, you know, life has gone on and on and on throughout the years, and Christ has never been absent from my life. He has never left me alone. It has been a good journey, but I'm going to tell you this, when I have felt far away from God, guess who moved? I have a friend, a spiritual friend, an invisible friend, a very personal friend, day and night, night and day. I talk to him. I listen to him. I am directed and strengthened by him. I am sustained throughout the working day. He's given me enough energy to get through this message up here today after being with all those women for 3 days. It's a continuing miracle. Actually, it continues to surprise me at times. There seems to be no end to my spiritual growth because I'm still getting stuff from him in terms of my life. It's a continuous miracle. And Jesus is as close as our thoughts. We can turn problems and fears to him. We really can. He speaks to us in whispered thoughts. We know his love and his care. We are assured there is nothing that we cannot handle. I trust him because I have found that I can trust him. He doesn't let me down. It is unbelievable, but he is in my very life. And that is a miracle that I live in. And I don't live in the computer age because I know that there are revelations to which he has not yet revealed to me. But I live in the fullness of God, amazing grace that it is. The miracle of Christ continues to happen. May his name be praised this day. Let's pray. Lord, in our lives, let us receive you every day, that you might guide us and fulfill us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name.